Okay, so today we're on Journey of Man number 15, and I just called it context. It's really kind of a review, something that Robert brought up for me that I wanted to kind of make sure that we all understood is about not getting hung up on titles or word forms. For instance, if you talk to people, if you go out from here to regular, we'll call them civilians, and you talk to them about rightly dividing the Word of God, you're using some words that they don't necessarily understand. So if you're going to use words, break it down to a way that they can understand what you're talking about. You know, putting the Bible in proper context. You know, definitely dividing between things that God means for us to follow as instructions or things that He is just telling us generally. And especially that applies to these things that are on the top of the board, some divisions that are here that aren't greatly recognized. And so before I start, you might notice that the first thing we're calling it the pre-law. But I really like to call it in the beginning, because that's kind of what God calls it. He starts out by saying in the beginning. And but most people, because they don't really get into the Bible, they just view it from the top, they don't really understand it a lot, they don't realize that in the beginning, this 2,000-year period that you might say is from Adam and Eve up to the time of the Jews, was before the law. Before the law was given to Moses. So I would call it in the beginning or before the Old Testament. And before I get into that, let me ask you this. What does the words Old Testament mean to you? Old Testament. What means the law to you?
Old contract.
Old contract, Robert.
Covenant.
Wouldn't you say, though, that to most people it means everything before the cross or everything before Matthew 1:1, right? That's just that whole... There's two. Most people see it as there's two parts to this book. There's the old part and there's the new part, and the old part's the Old Testament and the new part is the New Testament. But actually, there was a day after 2,000 years of the Bible that God, through Moses, made a contract or a covenant with the Jews, and that was called the First Covenant or the Old Testament. But it was more than the Old Testament. It was not only the Ten Commandments. It was the laws, the statutes, the dietary laws, the religious rituals that all came with it. And we can read all those in Exodus, Deuteronomy, all those books that Moses wrote that tell us all those things. But all of those were before God gave the law to the Jews. So it was pre-law. And that's really what I want us to, because what's important about this is just putting everything in context, seeing where it belongs and what part of it really does belong to us. So in this case, in this first 2,000 years, there's no Jews, you might notice, you know. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no temples. There's no churches. None of that is going on in this period of time. But what do we look, but does that make this unimportant to us?
No.
Not at all, right? It's incredibly important. How would we know how the earth was created or the heavens or humanity? We learn about creation. We learn about free will. You know, how God gave free will to Adam and Eve. We learn about innocence. Because we sure wouldn't know about innocence if the Lord didn't tell us about innocence, because we don't have it. We don't have innocence, you know. So,
the question was asked, which is the oldest sport in the world? And one guy says, well, it says in the Bible, in the beginning...
In the beginning? Yeah, the oldest sport. Okay. It had to be baseball. Well, back there in that beginning, there was one command given.
Amen.
right? The command that's before the Ten Commandments. So if you wanted to get on one of those quiz shows and ask you, well, what's the first commandment? You'd be trying to scratch your head to see which of the Ten Commandments was the first commandment, but there was a commandment before the Ten Commandments. Don't eat that fruit. Did you say apple? That's a label. We wouldn't know about Satan. I mean, we learned about Satan and his deceptiveness back there. Of course, the fall of man, which tells us the condition that we're in today. What else? About our conscience. Because that's the knowledge of good and evil. With that, we got our conscience. We wouldn't know about the cursed earth. We would wonder. You know, my brother, my Charles, is always telling me there's more crows eating his watermelons, you know, and there's more raccoons, and there's more rats and mice and bugs. And I say, well, what's going on? He says, it's the curse. And, of course, we wouldn't know it without knowing about Noah and what happened at the time of the Great Flood, about the depravity of man, how man just deteriorated down to where God saw that his thoughts were continually evil. You know, we wouldn't know about that. We'd start thinking the way people do think today, that, well, man's a pretty good guy. You know, that's all he needs is a little tweak here and he'll be okay. We wouldn't know that we find out in this first period of the Bible about righteousness through faith that was granted to Abraham. You know, what an astounding thing that was. You know, we wouldn't know about the Jews being chosen because they came through Abraham, you know, and Isaac and Jacob. So we wouldn't know about all those things. We wouldn't know that the Jews were chosen, enslaved, and redeemed. All that came before the Old Testament was given to the Jews through Moses, or the first covenant, or contract between God and man. So that would be the first part. The next 2,000 years is what we can call the Old Testament. Not only because it was given, the laws and the statutes and all were given right at the beginning of this to the Israelites through Moses, but that they lived under the Old Testament laws all the way up to the time of the cross. I mean, right to the day that Jesus Christ was taken to the cross, they were still living under the law. So we know that. What do we learn from these 2,000 years here? Yes, we learned the commandments, right?
You can't really keep them totally very well.
You learn that they're there, and you learn that you can't keep. And what's our example? The Jews. They failed again and again and again and again. You know, so we learn all those things. We learn about the promised land. We learn about the judges. You know, we learn about the kings. We learn about the prophets. And most important during this period of time, we get all kinds of prophecy. A huge amount of it about a Savior that's coming that we know as Jesus Christ, but wasn't identified by name at that time. And also prophecy for a lot further out than that. There's all kinds of prophecy that we learn about. We learn about the call of Israel, and then we learn about disobedience and failure during those periods of time. But what I wanted to do, that we started to do last time, is within this 2,000 years, the very end of it are the Gospels. And this is what we talked about last time. The Gospels are the end of the Old Testament because it's at the end of the Gospels that Jesus Christ dies. So, but the Gospels are very unique also in that they are the fulfillment of a huge part of Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy is all about the Redeemer coming, the Messiah coming. Well, in the Gospels, he came, right? But he didn't end the Old Testament contract, so to speak, except with his death, burial, and resurrection, you know. So he came. What do we learn during just the Gospels? We learn about the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can't be much more important than that. How can we understand that Paul is teaching us that we're saved through his death, burial, and resurrection if we don't know that he was born, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, you know? So, but he did, we learned that he did come under the law to preach to the Jews only. You know, that's a stunning thing that isn't taught much in churches, you know? He lived the perfect life. He was rejected and crucified by the Jews, or at least by their calling for it. We also learn in the Gospels that the Lord told John that God gave Jesus Christ up, that God gave him up, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We hear that. But he doesn't tell us when or how, especially to us Gentiles, because he's talking to the Jews when he says that. So we still don't know how. He's still living, he's walking, he's preaching. We don't know anything about how we're going to be saved. And then that takes us to his death, burial, and resurrection itself. And the next stage is the transition time of Acts. And Acts begins what we're going to call the true New Testament. First of all, because he died. He's been buried and he's risen again. And then from Acts all the way to the end of Paul's epistles, we have the grace or church period that we're living in right now. In Acts, we're going to have a transition from, in the Old Testament, it was all prophecy about what was supposed to happen. Starting in Acts, and especially in Paul's epistles, we transition to something called a mystery. Things that were not prophesied in the Old Testament. Things that the Lord appointed a new apostle named Paul to explain to us. In fact, right after the cross, there's two apostles explaining what happened. Peter is explaining to the Jews what that crucifixion means to them. And Paul is explaining to us what that crucifixion means to us. So, what do we learn in Acts? Well, the first thing is the arrival of the Holy Spirit with power to the apostles and a small number of believers at that time, if you'll remember. Called the Day of Pentecost a lot of times, where you've heard it. We see that the Jews are still preaching and living under the law, plus that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Jews that believe, I should say, because most of the Jews still don't believe. And that continues up to about chapter 10 of Acts. We're doing a review because we're going to look at this in more detail. After that, it focuses on the new apostle, appointed by a risen Lord. Remember that Peter and the other 11 were appointed by Jesus Christ while he was on earth and told to go to the Jews only. Well, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he calls out a new apostle and tells him that he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So, Peter is sent to the Jews, and then Paul to the Gentiles to explain what has changed because of the cross. Because the cross changed everything. Right? And our problem as people, at least my problem as a person who didn't know the Bible very well for a long time, is I didn't separate even before the Lord's death from after his death. You know, to think that what would apply before he died for my sins, that his death for my sins would still apply to me. To think that, in other words, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he would go around preaching, all you have to do is believe in my death, burial, and resurrection, and you can be saved for your sins. Yes?
I have a question. So, holding Acts, say Acts 28, are we saying that they...
I'm not. And I don't mean to interrupt you, but because we're going into Acts and we're going to do a pretty good study of it is where we're going. So right now I'm just reviewing ahead of time, but I'm definitely going to take that question into consideration. I'm just not going to get there yet today.
Okay.
So if you don't mind. So you see that in the book of Acts is a transition book. It's incredibly important because it takes us from the Gospels to the epistles. Without Acts, we wouldn't understand what happened. You know, it's very important. Okay, and then that brings us to the epistles themselves, to Paul's epistles. And what would, that's, by the way, Paul's epistles, I would say, is the doctrine of the New Testament of the Spirit, which we're going to look at when we look into these things. The New Testament of the Spirit, or the mystery, to give it another label, because God calls it a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. Paul's epistles explain the church age that we're in. Without it, we wouldn't know. Or the age of grace that we're still under, that we've been under since he first explained it until now, for almost 2,000 years. He lets us know that the New Testament to the Jews, or the New Testament of the letter, of the law, of prophecy, has been postponed. Now, we know because we've been looking at it, it's going to happen at a future time. But Paul tells us that it's been postponed, not canceled. He tells us it hasn't been canceled. And I'll make that point because some religions say, well, the Jews are canceled, they're never coming back. But the Bible clearly states that they are. The Jews will still have their time, Paul lets us know, to lead the Gentile nations. But it's after the Lord comes for us and takes us out of here. So there's something else that we at least start to learn from Paul, is that we Gentiles that are here now and that believe in Jesus Christ, we're going to all be taken out of here one day. But Gentiles will continue, and Jews will continue on from then. And the Jews will then have a chance to be the priests to the nations that they were supposed to be from the beginning. But... Pardon? Yeah, how about that? Because that was God's plan, and God's plan is going to happen no matter how much they disobeyed or misbehaved. But we're a very unique group of people that right now, you know, that we're going to be out of here by then. So when you hear about the Jews in the future kingdom of Christ taking Gentiles and leading them to Christ, that's not us. We're gone. We're a special group of Gentiles in this 2,000-year period that when it's closed, we are taken out of here. And then history continues. Earthly history continues. So these epistles of Paul's are our doctrine or our instructions for today. But they're not everything we need to know, as you can see, because he bases most of what he teaches us, or a lot of what he teaches us, on a combination of Old Testament or pre-Old Testament history, as well as on what the Lord revealed to him. What the Lord revealed to him was brand new mystery that he tells us, but he preaches it based on the foundation that was prophecy from the beginning. So, all right, now after Paul's epistles, we have the Jewish epistles, right? That comes next. Hebrews, all the way to John. We have Jewish epistles. The Jewish epistles, especially starting in Hebrews, are the doctrine of the New Testament of the letter or prophecy. Read Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrews. That's the Jews. And it's telling them what the New Testament rules are. And if you'll read it, it's telling them you're no longer under the Old Testament. That contract's canceled. You're under the New Testament. And it tells them what the New Testament is all about. So, can we learn from the book that's written to the Hebrews? Of course. But it's instructions to them. You might say that Hebrews to the future Jews, not to the past Jews that were under the Old Testament, but to the future Jews that are going to be under the New Testament, to them, Hebrews is what Romans is to us. Romans is our great book of doctrine. It explains all about what our instructions are. Hebrews is the same thing to them. And then it's followed, of course, by James and Peter and John. So this is the doctrine of the New Testament of the letter, and it's the preparation for the tribulation and kingdom that they're going to go through. In fact, let's start there for a minute. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Because remember, these Jews have never had the Old Testament canceled to them. The Lord didn't say to them, you're not under the law anymore. He told them they were under the law. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 18 and 19. chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where he says, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before." Now, commandment going before means the first commandment, right? The commandment going before. And the disannulling, in the Old English language, we would call annulling today. If you annul a marriage, you cancel it. In this case, disannulling means canceling it. So it says there's verily a canceling of the commandment going before, and then it tells us why. For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Right? Do you see that? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. So why was it canceled? Because it was weak and unprofitable. And how was it weak and unprofitable? Because of what Robert said when we first started, we couldn't follow it. It's we that were really weak, and therefore it was unprofitable. And he says in verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So Hebrews is telling the Jews why they failed under the Old Testament, why it was unprofitable to them, and now there's going to be something that does work for them. And because of the last lessons we've gone through, we know how it's going to work. If he's going to pour his Spirit into their hearts, he's going to put his law into their hearts and into their minds, and they're going to naturally obey God's laws. Just like it was first nature, not second nature, but first nature, right? That's what's going to happen to them. So that is Hebrews to them. After the Jewish epistles comes the book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible. And of course, it includes the tribulation. Big part of it is the Great Tribulation. It includes the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. It includes judgment and other last things, such as the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, that we'll get into another day. But of all of these, what is the most important part to us for our living today? Paul's epistles, right? I mean, it's not exclusively, but he's the one that tells us what our walking instructions are for today, you might say. But why does the whole Bible matter? Because it's chock full of principles that do apply to us, of knowledge and understanding about God, about ourselves, about Satan, about Christ, about everything. So let's go to Exodus chapter 19. Just to remind you, you know, I've been saying to you that there is a time before the law from Genesis 1:1. And you might say that technically that pre-law or in the beginning ends in Exodus chapter 19 when Moses is bringing the law down to the Jews from Mount Sinai. Chapter 19, verse 3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord said unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine." So this is a covenant in biblical language, or we could call it a contract if we wanted to today. And he goes on to say to them in verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." So the Lord offered something. The Jews accepted it. But it was a conditional offer. If ye will, it says back in verse 5. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. So that was a conditional covenant that's made. Like most of them are, they have conditions. Okay, so what they received is the Jewish law. They received prophecy, history, culminating in a promised Messiah and his crucifixion. But Gentiles are only included in this part of the Bible as they do anything that has to do with Israel. It's not talking about us, and it's not talking to us. When you see a Gentile mentioned, he's having something to do with Israel, because it's this period is all about Israel. Our condition during those times is described by Paul, our apostle, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So now there were 12 apostles to the Jews. Mm-hmm. There's one apostle that writes to us Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 2. Where in time past, he's talking to us, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And, you know, it's so easy to see that for me now that I've been growing towards the Lord for a lot of years. But in those days, I thought I was just doing what was smart. You know, what would make me money, what would get me a position, what would make me successful in this world. Or in other words, according to the course of this world. You know, that's how I was walking. That now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I hate to admit it, but this morning on the way in, I ate a donut. I fulfilled the lust of my flesh. And let's go on to verse 11. Verse 11. Wherefore remember, Paul continues talking to us, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, in other words, in our bodies, who are called uncircumcision, in other words, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, which simply means that the Jews, who are circumcised, or circumcision, that was part of their religion, called us Gentiles uncircumcision, because Gentiles were not circumcised, they were pagans. He says, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, that was our condition, having no hope and without God. Is that still the condition today of unbelievers? Yeah, that is a continual condition. An unbeliever is counting on their own righteousness, on their own ability, on their own situation. They have no hope with God. They're not counting on God. Remember, the Lord sent his apostles, the Jewish apostles, to the Jews only. And he himself was also sent to the Jews only. We saw both of those things happen when we went through the Gospels. But the nation rejected and crucified him, disqualifying themselves as his nation of priests. Except for, let's go to Romans chapter 11. And I think you would all agree that when they screamed for his crucifixion, they didn't believe what he was saying, and they made sure he got crucified, that might have disqualified them from being his priests to the nations. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And Paul asked the question. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Seems like he would have. Says, God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, don't ye know what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That's how Elijah felt when he was being persecuted by Israel. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, Paul is the one speaking back in the early times of Acts, you might say. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. The whole nation did not obtain to be the priests, the special nation of priests. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election are the part of Israel that believed. The Lord in Luke called them the little flock. He put aside the whole nation. He kept the little flock. It's that little flock that will join the Lord in that prophesied New Testament that's going to happen during the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. But before that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth could happen prophetically, what had to happen before that New Testament could start, or that New Covenant? And before then, the death of the testator, which is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14.
About verse 9 and 10. He says, I've heard people teach those verses saying that oral confession of Christ was not a requirement of salvation, just like some people teach baptism is.
Are you saying Romans chapter 11, verse 9 and 10?
Where it says confessing with your mouth.
Oh, you're talking about chapter 10.
Oh, 10.
Verses 9 and 10.
Yeah, well, I'll say this to you is, first of all, that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is speaking about the Jews, most specifically. And they definitely had to confess that the Lord Jesus was their Messiah, because that was the requirement for them, not believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, but confessing that he was the Messiah. I don't believe that, and it's going to be too common. We'll cover this another day. I think that's a good subject, but I don't believe that. I believe that with God for us today, it's all in our hearts. Now, the truth is that if you are a true believer in your heart, with time, people will be aware of it, whether it's you're actually saying it or whether it's they see it in your lifestyle or whatever it is. I think it's both outward and inward is how it would work today. But no, I think rituals are totally off the table in the age of grace, you know, of any kind. So, okay, so where were we in
Hebrews
chapter 9? So we're in the Hebrew epistles, you might say. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, where, again, the point is being made for the New Testament to the Jews. He's saying, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know what dead works are? The works under the law. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And you might remember when in Acts, and we'll see it again, when Peter is talking to the Jews about their salvation, it's going to happen when the Lord returns. It's not going to happen back then, but it's going to happen when the Lord returns. So then it goes on, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And I might even read a little further, because he's making a real point that this New Testament cannot start until after the death of Christ. Therefore, before his death, under the Gospels, we are under the Old Testament. And he goes on to say, whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. So he's making sure that we understand that just this New Testament is dedicated with the blood of Christ. But even the Old Testament wasn't dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." And I'm not going to go on that, but just wanted to make the point that he's showing you that the New Testament had to be dedicated with blood, only this time it's Christ's blood, just like the Old Testament was dedicated with the blood of animals. Is everybody with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
So the apostles, the Jewish apostles, are waiting for this kingdom. That's what they want to come, is this kingdom. That's what Peter's talking about when he sees the Lord after his resurrection. That would be in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So think about it. The Lord has been crucified. The Lord has risen. And now he's together with his apostles after his resurrection. Chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, they asked, the apostles asked of Jesus Christ, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're saying, it's time, right? The testator has died.
Yeah.
It's qualified now. We can have this now. Are you going to restore it now?
Mm-hmm.
And remember, they get to sit on 12 thrones, they were told. So they're interested in that.
Yeah.
But he said unto them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." In other words, he says, not yet. He doesn't say it isn't going to happen. He just says, not yet. Now, Peter, with that and with the other revelations he got from the Lord, understood that it wasn't going to happen, after all, immediately after his resurrection. Although it was his death, burial, and resurrection that qualified the New Testament to start. There was still work to be done, and it was time for Peter and the apostles to save as many Jews as possible for the kingdom. For that kingdom that was coming. And so they preached. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. And Peter's been preaching. Chapter 3, verse 18. Let's go back to 17. That's because he's talking about how they crucified the Lord. And in verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." So he's saying, I know you did it ignorantly, but you did it. "But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets." You just need to kind of get used to hearing that, because that's telling us it's coming from the Old Testament. That's where the prophecies were made, you know. "The things that he said by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Because this has happened. He has suffered. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, today.
When the time.
Right, not today for them. It's today for us. For them, it's when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, he's speaking to them in the Acts period, shortly after the cross, the days. But when he says that it's going to happen when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he goes on to say, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You should know this. It's been spoken by all his holy prophets since the world began. So when is the time? It's going to be when the Lord comes back and takes his throne on earth. That's when they're going to have their time. So what does this tell us? Their New Testament, which is the New Testament of prophecy, the New Testament of the letter, has been postponed. That's what we know so far. And he's telling them to repent. What were they supposed to repent from? Right. Crucifying the Lord. Because they didn't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. He was prophesied. They told him he was coming. He did everything that was prophesied. He even told them why he was doing it so that it could be fulfilled. And yet, they still didn't believe that it was him. So, let's go to Acts chapter 4. Verse 10. And Peter continues, talking to Jews, not to us. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Because a man had been healed. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. You know, Frank was talking Tuesday, I think, about building on the foundation that is Christ. Well, Christ is the stone that the building has to be upon, and he's saying they set the stone aside. They rejected the stone, which has become the head of the corner. The very thing they rejected is the very foundation, which is Christ. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So for the Jews, they already knew the Jewish religion. They already knew all those things in prophecy, or should have. All they needed to believe was that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they had crucified him, and they are sorry. But the leaders of Israel and many of their followers continued to reject both Jesus Christ and his apostles after his death, burial, and resurrection. Meantime, are they reaching out to the Gentiles?
No.
If we're going to go through Acts, but we're going to see they are not reaching out to the Gentiles. So, what is God going to do? How is salvation going to be preached to us? They're supposed to be, remember, the priests, a nation of priests and priests to the nations. And now they're being put aside. So what's going to happen to us nations? Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about the Jews. Have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So Paul incorporates both things here. One is we're now being saved through their fall, and yet they're going to have a fullness. A time is coming where they're going to have a fullness. But he's now brought in this is a mystery. This is a completely new thing. We're supposed to be saved by them. Now we're going to be saved in spite of them. You know, through their fall, we're going to be saved. And yet, salvation is supposed to come to us Gentiles through the Jews. And now he's saying that even though they're fallen, it's because that they're fallen that we're going to be saved. Now we know that in that 1,000-year kingdom of Christ that's coming in the future, Gentiles on earth will be saved by the Jews, just as had been prophesied. They'll be leading the Gentiles to Christ. But what about now, in Acts, in the period of Acts, right then that we're talking about, all the way up to now, the apostles themselves continue going to the Jews only. We'll see in Acts. And they haven't even left Israel. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord is telling them, after he tells them they're not going to get their kingdom right now, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he tells them what they got to do, and he tells them where they've got to start. Mm-hmm. What you're going to find out is every place they went, except one time under direct command of the Lord, they went to the Jews. Whether it was in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or even to the uttermost parts of the earth, they were looking for the Jews. They went to the Jews to save Jews. So, and Peter continues to do what the Lord had commanded him to do right after his resurrection. Let's back up to John chapter 21. And we won't read all the verses just for time's sake, but enough to understand. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He told Peter to feed his lambs. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." The Lord says unto him, he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And then one more time, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love ye." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Because when the Jews got put aside and God opened up salvation to the Gentiles, what was left was for the Jewish apostles was to feed his sheep, feed the Jewish converts, the Jews that believed in Jesus Christ. That was Peter's job. So that's what he's doing. Meanwhile, Israel breaks the last straw in their rebellion against Christ, the nation now, not the few that believed, with Stephen. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And we don't have time to read all of chapter 7, but if we did, we'd see that Stephen is telling the Jews their whole history. From beginning to end, he's telling them what they did, and he's scolding them, how bad they behaved, just all the things that God did for them. But we'll pick it up right at the end of his talk to them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where Stephen says to the Jewish nation, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now we know that if you were a Jew, you were circumcised on the eighth day if you were a Jewish male. So he doesn't mean they're not circumcised in the flesh, and he's making sure that they understand it. He says, "Uncircumcised in heart and ears." He says, you might have had your flesh circumcised when you were 8 days old, but you are one unbelieving, misbehaving group of people. "Uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost?" Now this is of real interest here. I want you to start paying attention to this, is that Remember, in the beginning, God set the Jews up to be the nation of priests. When they weren't doing it, he sent them one prophet after another, saying, God says you better straighten up. They rejected them. They stoned them. They didn't listen to them. Then he sent his son, and they crucified him. And now he's saying, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, or Jesus Christ, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, that's the Jewish crowd, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were hurt, and they were mad. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a sight that must have been. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means he died. That's their way of saying that. So the one thing I don't want us to miss out of here is that the Jews rejected the Father, and he rejected the Son. And now through both the apostles, who were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and now Stephen himself full of the Holy Ghost speaking to him, they rejected the Holy Ghost. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 31. People are always wondering, what's that sin they're going to commit that's the unpardonable sin today? Well, this is talking about the unpardonable sin, but it's talking to the Jews, not to us. Chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall